I wanted to mention to you this morning real quickly a pretty unique opportunity that we have for you here at FAC. A couple of friends of mine from my previous church in Amsterdam have put together a unique seminar called God and Work that's taking place here on Saturday the 27th of October. You can find out more about it on your phone if you go to faccalgary.com and look at events and registrations or out in one of the kiosks in Main Street. They've got family that live in Red Deer, so it makes it possible for them to provide this for us pretty well at no cost to us. And it's a unique opportunity if you've got a job, you're looking for a job, you're an entrepreneur, you're in business somewhere. They're looking at the opportunities to think about, what does it mean for me to think about my job as an actual vocation, God's calling in my life? Or you're wondering about, why does God have me here? Or how do I deal with the complexities of faith in the workplace, issues of ambition, of career, the difficult choices you make in the workplace, pursuing profits, dealing with layoffs, dealing with difficulties in work, complexities of challenges, conflict, people management, financial decisions, all that sort of thing. How does faith play into all of those decisions? Have a look at that. It would be a very unique opportunity for you to figure that sort of stuff out. And it's on a week on Saturday the 27th. There's lots of information online if you want to find out about that. One of the guys is he's an international entrepreneur. The other one taught at Tyndale Theological Seminary. I taught preaching homiletics there. He's a theology professor there. And together they've put this material together. It's first rate. They teach it internationally in a lot of places. It'd be a unique opportunity for you if you'd like to learn more about that. This morning we're launching out into a new series. Corey mentioned it to you. It's called Unite, as we explore a little of Jesus' vision for his church, not just FAC, but certainly for us too, our vision, our mission, our values, our purpose, our dreams, things like that. But we're starting out the journey thinking about the very visible signs that Jesus gave to us, things that hold his church together. Sometimes we call them sacraments, sometimes we call them ordinances, the things that Jesus gave to us. How do these visible signs, these actions, actually unite us and hold us together? There are things in life that seem pretty ambiguous to us. Things like directions when you go to a brand new city and you go there and somebody's giving you directions and they don't make a lot of sense and you're wondering, do I go left or right or straight ahead, and you're faced with a difficult decision and it's pretty ambiguous to you which way you ought to go. Like when you're going along Glenmore now and you go to that new intersection at Sarcee and you're at Highway 8 and it doesn't make any sense which way you're going and you're pretty well doing a U-turn to try and make a left. It's ambiguous what you should do. Other things are filled with meaning, and when words are filled with meaning, linguists call it being thick with meaning. It's hard to really describe what's going on. Wife with, for me, is one of those words. Now, if you want a good laugh, you should go back to Facebook and look at last night's service, the 6:30 service, because I tried to use the word wife last night. My wife was sitting in the front row. And I got myself really flustered doing this because I tried to explain the word wife. And she's looking at me and then she starts making googly eyes at me. And I got really embarrassed in the whole process. And I wasted about 5 minutes of my allotted sermon time getting really embarrassed and pacing up and down here, digging a hole for myself. And if you just want a good laugh, you only need to watch that part of the service. You can watch me turning scarlet and getting myself into a real pickle on stage. Wife. What could wife mean? Wife could mean friend or advisor, companion, helper. I used the word lover and then I sort of started getting unhinged. Anyway. Wife can mean a lot of things. Let's just leave it at that. Baptism is one of those words too. Baptism can mean a lot of things. Baptism could mean cleansing. When things get dirty, we wash them. We understand the metaphor. Sin makes us dirty. We understand that. We know what it's like to make a bad choice in life and then to regret it and to wish we hadn't done it and to try to undo it. We know how easy it is to mess up in life, and we also know how difficult it is to try and put things right. We've all been there. Whether you believe in God or not, we've all been there. We know how easy it is to screw up and how difficult it is to try and put things right. It's why the Bible says, now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. It's a great question. What are we waiting for? Why do we delay? Why don't we let God deal with what's wrong instead of trying to fix it by ourselves? Let him wash you clean. In Ephesians, we read that Jesus gave himself for the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word. We don't need to wait any longer. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've made that decision already to follow Jesus and haven't been baptized yet, this morning is the morning for you to do that. You don't need to wait. In fact, you don't need to wait right now. You could just get going and head to the door and be baptized. I think somebody's doing that. Wow, they're quick. Thank you. That door that they're opening right now, that's the way you could go. There you go. Baptism also means new birth. The Bible tells us that we are born spiritually dead. That's weird because we're all born sort of alive, but we're born spiritually dead in sin, and we're called to new birth in Jesus. That metaphor is simple. Born dead spiritually, we need to be born again. Jesus said it like this, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter into the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to spirit." You shouldn't be surprised at me saying you need to be born again. We talked about this last week. German pastor and martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it like this. He calls it a breach. Jesus invades the realm of the evil one, Satan, and he literally lays hands on what belongs to himself. That would be you and me. And he rips us. He rips our present away from our past. It's why baptism is not just some sort of mere symbol. It's a very vivid symbol. As we go under the water, we're buried in sins, we're buried dead in sin, and we're ripped away from our past, ripped into this newness of life, into our present. Paul puts it like this. He said that Jesus saved us, not because of any righteous things we had done as though we're good enough. He saved us because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, some births are pretty unusual. And all the ladies in the crowd wince when they hear of somebody going into a 72-hour labor. And other births are very quick. Our middle son, our second son, Callum, was all but born in the elevator in one of the shortest labors, I think, in history. And some people come to Jesus in an instant like that. It barely takes a second. And other people have a story of coming to faith in Jesus that seemed to take years and years. It doesn't really matter how long it took you to come to faith in Jesus. What matters is that you're born again, that you're born to faith in Jesus. Baptism also means that we have union with Christ. We're joined to Jesus. One of the Apostle Paul's favorite phrases to describe a follower of Jesus, to describe a Christian, is that we are, in his words, in Christ. We're united to Christ. He says, having been buried with Christ in baptism, going into the water, you're raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. It's as though we actually get to take place in the events of 2,000 years ago when Jesus died and was raised again. Not historically, none of us are that old. Well, one or two of us look that old, but most of us aren't that old. I wasn't staring at you, Henry. I was looking this direction, but now you come to mention it. There's an old Easter song that says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" You know, the real answer to that question is yes, we were. We were. Somehow we were present in that past event. And somehow that past event is effective in our present. Paul writes this, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" We're actually there. We were therefore buried with him, as though we were buried in the tomb with him, into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live his life. It's as though we were there. And baptism means this. Here's another meaning. It means the coming of the Holy Spirit, because in the New Testament, it consistently links baptism with water and baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' friend Peter once said this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's a great picture of God's empowering presence in our lives, enabling us to live not just for ourselves. We're all good at that. I mean, all of us know what it means to live for ourselves. We can do it all by ourselves. But to live with a new passion and purpose, because we know how hard it is to live for Jesus. It's difficult. But God enables us. He gives us the strength to live and follow Jesus, to do the thing that's hard for us, that's difficult. He gives us his Holy Spirit living within us to make it possible. Here's another meaning, another word picture, another depth of meaning. Baptism means that we're joined to the body of Christ, to his church. You see, baptism is very personal. But it's not an individual act. It's personal. You go into the tank of water, you don't bring your whole family in. There's not like 10 of you going in at once. But it's not actually individual. Swiss pastor and theologian Karl Barth tells us that in baptism there's both a candidate and there's a community. Because we're joined to the body, to the church. It's why we have public baptism services. We don't do it in some private office somewhere else in the church. We do it here in the big room. Paul writes this and he says, we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. That's why we all participate. We don't just observe, we actually all participate. And in fact, today we've got a way for you to all participate in the drama of baptism. If you've ever visited an old historic church, maybe in Europe or somewhere in Canada, you'll notice when you go in the front door, sometimes they have a big basin, they call it a font with water in it. And sometimes people will dip their fingers in it to remember their baptism, or they'll make a sign of a cross. It's a way for you to actively remember your own baptism. And we've put some basins of water up here in the front. There's two here, and there's two on this side. And we would love for you during our baptism time this morning to come and remember your baptism. Not just to sit and observe or stand and sing and observe, but during the baptism time to actually walk up to the front and put your hands in. It means you participate in the service of baptism. You're not just watching and singing. You're walking to the front, moving around. Everybody's doing something during baptism time. We participate together in baptism. It's a single word, baptism. But it's thick with meaning. And that meaning somehow needs to travel from our heads to our hearts. And one of the ways that happens is through story. You received, I hope, a booklet on your way in this morning, if we still had enough left. It's packed filled with stories. The stories of some of the people who are being baptized this weekend. 18 people have been baptized already this weekend. Lots of stories. Hopefully you get to read some this morning over your coffee or lunch or when you get home. There's one in particular that I'd like for you to pay attention to right now.
When I was a child, I used to swim in the lake by my uncle's cabin in Wisconsin, but I wouldn't last long in the deep water. I'd start to wonder how deep the lake really was and what kinds of things there were swimming about down below. Later on, I had to quit swimming lessons altogether for fear of sharks breaking through the floor of the deep tank and racing up to eat me. The surface of the deep appears calm to the innocent swimmer, but who knows what dwells below? I'm reminded of how the ancients used to think of the deep waters. To them, the deep represented uncertainty, danger, chaos, confusion, even the underworld. So it's beautiful to me that God's initial act of creation is one that brings order to the waters of chaos. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. When I imagine that water, it's inky and black like an endless mirror, and I know I wouldn't want to swim in it. I'm a prairie girl, thank you. I'll stay away from the deep ocean diving. But the Father isn't afraid of the deep. He speaks, and the words of his mouth bring order. They bring light. They create. Jesus, the Word, was there at that initial moment of creation. In the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. God sorted out the chaos there in the beginning, but humanity chose that chaos all the same. But God doesn't leave us in the inky darkness we choose for ourselves. He is God with us in the mess. He isn't afraid of the darkness in my heart. He invites me to step out of the boat and to join him in the deep. He comes and brings his creative power, hovering over the waters to bring renewal. Moses was like Jesus. He led the Israelites through the Red Sea, away from the Egyptians' enslavement and through to freedom. As the waters close up again, the oppressors are drowned in the deep and the chosen ones journey on. I remember watching The Prince of Egypt as a child. Did you see it? They take some creative license with the story, but their depiction of the parting of the Red Sea has these incredible sea creatures swimming in shadowy silhouette behind the walls of water on either side. The people pass through in awe of what God has done. I was a fearful child, but Jesus has led me through those waters. Even as an adult, I've seen how he can split the seas of my fear so I can walk on through. For Jonah, the next step was to go to Nineveh and to share the love of God with the people there. But he was too afraid, so strange as he was, he fled to the sea instead. The waters become ever more chaotic as the prophet flees from God. It's like the seas are clapping their hands and laughing up a storm, eager to encourage the prophet's rebellion. Next thing we know, the story finds Jonah deep in the belly of the fish, sinking ever deeper into the bowels of the sea and further from the place God has called him to. Jesus sank deep into the waters of chaos too. But not because he rebelled against God. He did it out of obedience to the God who sent him down there to save us Jonas. Jesus drew a comparison between Jonah and himself, saying, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." His death on the cross marked the beginning of his descent into the depths of hell. He dove deep into the waters of my sin, my pride, my fear, my lust, my gluttony, my laziness. He was dragged down by the weight of my sin, chained to his body. He was crushed by my sin, like the weight of an ocean on a diver gone down too deep. He was lost in the deep, like a criminal sailor, tossed overboard and buried at sea. The chaotic rebellion of my life formed his watery grave. I accepted Christ, and he raised me up from the deep. But in being baptized, I joined him in his death and descend back down again. But that's not all, of course. In baptism, I was dragged up from the water, sputtering, blinded by bright lights in my face and water in my eyes. I was bedraggled and soaked, perhaps a little like Jonah vomited up on the shore. But I'm glad that Christ expects my awkwardness and my messiness. He sets me on solid ground and points me in the direction of resurrection life, fully aware that my journey will be messy and awkward. Remembering my baptism is a movement of continually going deeper into God. It's also a movement of allowing God to go continually deeper into me, to find those places where healing still needs to take place. Courage to confront the darkness in my heart, to invite Jesus there to bring his resurrection power. It's also an act of courage to see the darkness in the rest of the world, to go out and confront that in the name of the resurrection. Too often, we see the chaos of the world and we become overwhelmed. We close our eyes. We just can't deal with it. Or we open our eyes and just become pessimistic and cynical, expecting the chaos. Or we close our eyes again and just choose to escape. I stay in my comfortable home, just escaping from the chaos of the world, when we could be out there bringing the resurrection power of Christ to the chaos. The little girl in me would rather stay in the comfort of her uncle's boat, safe and warm and comfortable. But the adventure happens when you jump out and go tubing. When you go swimming and maybe put your goggles on so you can see what's going on down below. Today, I remember my baptism by, in a way, continuing my baptism. I push myself to confront the darkness in my heart. I invite the Spirit to come and hover over the waters, to bring renewal, to bring new creation to me. Oh God, help me to join you in the deep waters of this world. Help me to remember that baptism is both glorious ascent and dangerous descent. Oh Jesus, I join you in your death. then I join you in your resurrection. Then I join you in your death again. Resurrection again. Death again.
There's another story I want us to listen to. We find it in the Bible in the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Interesting, people read aloud in those days. They didn't read quietly, in case you're wondering why. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless somebody explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went in his way rejoicing. Philip, if you know a little of his own story, was a preacher and a leader in the first church. He's been doing a great job in Samaria, part of just a little north of Jerusalem, and amazing things have been happening. People, dozens, hundreds almost, have been coming to faith in Jesus. And suddenly God has a new assignment for him. He wants Philip to leave the hundreds and head south in search of the one person. Now Philip heads towards Gaza. Gaza wasn't a great place to be in those days, much more than it really is now. But he goes there, he heads south, and he encounters the finance minister of the Queen of Ethiopia. She's called the Candace. It's a title like the Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. We get our name Candace from her title. This man had been to Jerusalem to worship, but he wouldn't have been allowed near the temple because he was a eunuch. Some people would have kept him from getting close to worship God. He was on the outside. He was kept at a distance from God. And on his way home, he's reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. He's spiritually hungry, but he always finds himself on the outside at a distance from God. Now, Philip must have been a pretty fit guy. He's made a long journey down towards Gaza. And when he gets there, he's managing to run alongside a moving chariot and still have a conversation. Me, if I was running beside a moving chariot, I'd be having an asthma attack, just wheezing, trying to keep up. The official is reading from Isaiah 53. And he asks Philip the most leading question ever. "Who's the prophet talking about in this passage? What an inn." And Philip takes the opportunity to tell him the story of Jesus, just like we were describing last week. They exchange stories. But here's the reality. The man from Ethiopia is not the only person who's at a distance from God. The truth is, we all are. And yet God took the initiative to do something about it. Jesus came and made it possible for us all to know God personally. He came to renew and restore us. And so Philip takes the opportunity to explore the meaning of Isaiah chapter 53, because that passage also says this in reference to Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus makes it possible for us. And as Philip tells him the story of Jesus, who only weeks earlier had given his life for us that we could know God, suddenly the man comes to faith in Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He becomes the first man from Africa, the first African to give his life to Jesus. Have you done that? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you committed your life to Jesus? Today could be the day that you do that, that you choose to become a follower of Jesus and make that choice. In the back cover, the back inside cover of your little booklet, there's a great prayer in there, a prayer of confession, a prayer that would allow you to begin that journey with Jesus. It's actually a prayer that's taken from my own personal prayer journal upstairs in my office. Let me read the first part of it to you. You could take this and make it your own prayer at some point this morning or today. Gracious God, my sins are too heavy to carry, and too real to hide, and too deep to understand. Forgive what my lips tremble to name, and what my heart can no longer bear, and what has been for me a consuming fire. Wash me clean from a past that I cannot change. God hears prayers like that. He changes lives. And today could be the day that you begin a journey with Jesus. And that's what happened that day for this man from Ethiopia. And then the Ethiopian gentleman asks another profound question. It's a question I think some of us struggle with today too. He says, look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And maybe that's a question you need to ask yourself. What could stand in the way of my being baptized? And maybe you're thinking, I don't know a whole lot about Jesus. Neither did he. He'd only heard about him 10 minutes earlier. What could stand in the way of my being baptized? I haven't been a Christian very long. He'd been a Christian for 5 minutes. What could stand in the way of my being baptized? I come from another culture. He came from a different culture. What could stand in the way of my being baptized? I don't have a lot of Christian friends. He had no Christian friends. What could stand in the way of my being baptized? I didn't grow up in church. He'd never heard of a church. What could stand in the way of my being baptized? I'm not familiar with any of this. He had no idea, even the guy he was talking to. What could stand in the way of my being baptized? I'm not prepared. He wasn't prepared. He was just on his way home. What could stand in the way of my being baptized? I'm not ready. He wasn't ready. What could stand in the way? We've got warm water and towels and t-shirts and shorts and blow dryers. We simply need you. And the door is going to open over here right now. Look at that, like magic. It's amazing, the timing we have in here. That door is going to open. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand up right now, because that makes it easier for people to move if you actually stand up, because then the people that are moving don't feel awkward. If you want to be baptized right now, I can't think of one single reason that would stand in your way. We've got, I think, 7 or 8 people that are going to be baptized, and if you want to be baptized, you can make your way over there right now. The rest of us, we're going to sing, we're going to celebrate with you, but I want all of us that are being baptized already, I want you to remember your baptism like Amy did and invited us to. So if you've been baptized and you want to remember, I'm going to encourage you to find some way while we sing to come down here, dip your hands in the water, and remember, perhaps with thanksgiving in your heart, or maybe it's with a degree of repentance, because you need to pray and ask God to deal with some stuff in your life, because you've been climbing out of the water instead of staying in it, and you need God to do something in your heart. But you see, today is a day for us to say that we all unite together in baptism. Some of us by being baptized, some of us by remembering our baptism. We all get to immerse. We don't spectate. We all participate. What could stand in the way? I can't think of a good answer. And so I'm inviting you today to participate, one way or another, to participate as we unite together in baptism.